We're tracking you here on how we got the screen up here next to us, looking at the chat feature. So I want to see if we can do this and utilize this in some interactive kind of way. I see some hellos from different people here on the screen. Good morning to Sarah Beth. Good morning to Marty and Tammy, Joyce. We'll work on making it any louder if we can. So we'll work on that. See, the Shaws are here. Tony, hello. Hazens, good morning. So what I want you to do as you have the chat feature there, I'd love for us to pray a little bit before we move into our time in the scriptures today. So if there's anyone that has something on their heart or mind that they either want prayer for personally or prayer for in terms of something going on in their world or in our world that's on your heart to pray for, would you put it in on the chat feature? That way I can see it, and then I'll lead us in some prayer together today. See, the Basales are here. Parks, good morning to you guys. Hello, Kelsey, I love you. Thanks for saying hi. Who else? The Greens, good morning to the Greens. Hello to McClurgs. Gary, hello. Joe Lamons, hello to you too. But yeah, if there's anyone that has anything that they need prayer for, again, whether something going on in your own life or in your own family, or again, something that's going on in the world that you feel led to want to pray for, we'd love to have you put it up there on the chat feature. So I'm gonna give it a couple seconds to make sure we, hello to the Haywards. Hope you guys are doing well today. Storvix. All right, so Sarah Beth is asking to pray for a student outreach that's supposed to happen this Thursday. So Sarah Beth works for Youth for Christ and does outreach. So we'll definitely be lifting that up, and I'll pray for that in a second. Anybody else want to throw out something else they want prayer for this morning? Now's your window. God is good. Thanks for putting that in, Marty and Tammy. All right, let's pray for Sarah Beth. Sarah Beth is encouraging us. Come on, folks, it's a pandemic. Anyone else need prayer? Thanks for the encouragement, Sarah Beth. All right, we've got some people saying, so the Storvix saying job stress for both of us. Yes, I can imagine for you guys as teachers stepping into online learning, those that are involved in education. Yeah, let's pray for students and teachers in our community. That's great. We'll throw that in there in our prayer as well. All right. Job stress for the Parks as well. Some health issues as well. And the Hazens are letting us know that two LA officers were ambushed last night and are in critical condition. All right. We'll pray for that too. So while I'm praying, if you want to keep throwing things up there in the chat, we'll do that. I'm going to pray for us in these things, and it's amazing to use technology this way to interact together and come before God's throne of grace with confidence today. So let's pray. Jesus, we're grateful even to be reoriented around the truth of the gospel this morning. Thank you. Thanks for the gift of music. Lord, we do just being out and driving here, reminded again of the wildfires. God, we continue to pray for all those that are fighting that, for wisdom and strength and safety and protection, for those that are being displaced, Lord, for provision of places to go. We just cry out to you, God, for your help in that situation. God, we pray for Sarah Beth and for her outreach that's supposed to happen on Thursday. Jesus, I pray for grace and favor with the students that she interacts with, Lord, that you would draw those that do not yet know you into relationship with her and her team, that they may get to hear about the good news of Jesus. We pray, Lord, if there are things in the way of that, logistics and details, even regarding the weather or whatnot, that would get in the way. Jesus, we pray for your provision for that outreach and your blessing on that time. God, we do pray for the teachers and the students of our community. Lord, those that are trying to figure out how to do online learning. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for just the anxiety and the stress, Jesus. Lord, that you would bring your peace and your presence and creativity and wisdom, Lord, to step into a whole new way of trying to do their job. Lord, may they find each day that you are there fresh in the morning with new covenant love and new strength for them. Lord, we pray the same for the Parkses and for job stress that is there. Lord, also for some health problems for them as well. Jesus, may you meet them in their need, that you are the God who provides for them. Jesus, would you meet them in a very particular way where they would sense your presence, that they would sense you even making that exchange with them of their anxiety, of their fear, of their stress, for your peace and the other fruit of your Spirit, Jesus, in them. And Lord, we pray also for police, Lord, especially these officers that were ambushed last night and that are in critical condition. Jesus, we pray for them. We pray for their recovery. Jesus, we pray for their life and their health, Lord. There's so much going on in our world, Lord, that is challenging and complicated. And so we pray, Lord, blessing and peace on those that are helping keep peace, Lord, in our streets, in our communities. Lord, we pray for them today. Pray also for Joyce and for the naming of depression. Lord, we pray for her that she would find you drawing near, Good Shepherd, for her, giving her the care and provision that she needs, Lord, today. So God, we thank you that you hear us, that you love us, that you're for us, and that even this morning, though we're not face-to-face, that we can still come to you and experience you today. So Lord, now as we open up your word, we ask Jesus for you to speak. We ask Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes and our ears and that you would teach us, that we would be your followers and disciples today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, one more thing before I move into the scriptures, just to give you a little bit more detail and heads up around the plan for Sundays. Like I mentioned before, our hope and desire is that next Sunday, again, weather permitting, that we'll be able to go and be back at Madison on the field to do that. So 10 o'clock, and we'll just keep you posted through Realm and through our Facebook page and our website as to if that will still be working for us, but plan on that next Sunday. But we've been talking with the elders about what do we do now that the weather's changing, what do we do heading into the fall, and we'll try and maybe paint that picture a bit more even next week and also online for us. But what we're going to be doing, really in a sense of trying some new things and experimenting in some new ways, we have been given permission to go inside at Madison, but really in all of the questions around how do we do it safely and how do we fit everyone in with the distancing and the masks and with kids and whatnot, it was really a good conversation that we had with the elders of saying, rather than discussing governor's orders and masks and social distancing, asking the question, what are our priorities right now? Like, what are the things that are our highest priorities for us as a church? And then how do we give our effort and energy toward that? And so in that conversation, we were just talking through three main priorities for us. One being that we want to see our church in redemptive community. So that's our table groups and our gospel communities. And we really feel like having those places really helps us accomplish the goals that we have that Jesus has given us to be disciples and make disciples. So redemptive communities are really important to us. It's really important for us to have opportunities to be intentionally formed in our lives, to deal with the stuff in us, both internally and externally, to be formed to the image of Jesus, opportunities to be shaped in that way, and then also be a people in a church of prayer. And so we were just talking through what it would take to pull off Sundays, indoors, how many do we have to do, what rooms can we use, how do we do that? And we really reached this decision of saying that probably the best way for us to use our time and energy, and we're going to try and see it for the next few months, would be to change our pattern of doing online, like this way, online live stream on Sunday mornings for a few weeks in a row, and then once a month gathering together in person to be all together, to allow for us to have the in-person contact and to do what it takes to make a safe environment for us all to be there. So that's what we're going to be doing as we move September, October, November, December, is we'll have once a month in September, hopefully next week, We'll have once a month in October, November, December. We have Madison Reserves, who most likely will be there, but it could be someplace else if we need to. That allows us to have a once a month time in person to do some very specific things. And then the other weeks we'll be here online, having worship, having preaching, doing some, hopefully some prayer as well, and then doing some Zoom group. So that's the tentative plan right now. We're gonna be moving forward in that direction. We'll talk more about that next week with you. We just wanted you to be aware. That's gonna be probably the rhythm that we're gonna try moving forward. Again, being flexible and seeing if it works, seeing how it works, seeing how we can learn and grow and be adaptive that way. So that's the idea. We can talk more about that in the days to come. So obviously 2020 has been a very unique year. So we've got questions swirling, controversies all around, and then conversations, even sometimes between friends, family, that seem to be ever more polarized and in many ways stuck, deadlocked. And then now we add wildfires to the list of all the stuff we have to face. It's been a really challenging year. Welcome to 2020. But there's a story in the Old Testament, and I think I've shared it before. I'm sure I've shared it before. Many of you will be familiar with it. But there are two women in this story in the Old Testament. They're two moms. They both have newborn babies. And they come before King Solomon, again in the Old Testament, with a challenging dilemma needing wisdom and justice. So if you want to read the story, you can. It's 1 Kings chapter 3. I'll just give you the short version this morning. But these two mothers, they come before the king, King Solomon, and they come to plead their case. They both live in the same house. They both have newborn baby boys. And then on the third day after these boys are born, no one else is in the house, and one woman's son dies in the middle of the night. And according to mother number one, as they come before the king, she claims that at midnight, one of the moms did a baby swap. And so she took the live baby away from one mother and then put her dead baby on the chest of the other, so that in the morning when they woke up, all sorts of chaos broke loose. Every woman, each woman of these two women, were claiming that the baby that was alive was there. Like, he's mine, that one's yours. No, he's mine, that one's yours. And all sorts of discussion broke out between the two of them. And that's what ultimately led them to stand before the king. So in the moment, there were no other witnesses. There's no DNA testing to prove anything. There's really no concrete proof. So King Solomon, as he's there standing in front of these mothers, what's he going to do? And in this infamous story of Solomon's wisdom, Solomon makes this shocking move, and he offers this bold request, and he says, bring me a sword. And he says, here's my plan. I'm going to cut the baby in half, the live baby in half, and I'll give each half to one half each to each mother. And you're like, wow, what kind of solution is that? A gory, graphic solution. Just cut the baby in half and we'll split. You'll have to share. But in the presence of the sword, as the story goes, one mother says, yeah, go ahead, cut him in half. And the other mother, who is the true mother, she replied saying, no, 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 don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. Give the baby to her. Don't put him to death. To which Solomon then responded, okay, that's the real mother. That's brilliant, right? He uses the sword to bring about a new way forward. You know, if only it were that easy for us all. I think maybe there's times I've wanted to use the sword to resolve conflict in my own home. It doesn't always work that way. But I share that Old Testament story because it feels like there's that same kind of contention, there's the same kind of division, there's that same kind of bickering back and forth between people and parties and sides and issues right now, where it feels like there's no way to know, there's no way to tell, there's no way forward, and we feel stuck. And I think that we end up feeling and experiencing this polarization. And we end up falling into a very limited, polarized, I'll call it pattern of the world around us. And to borrow the phrase from The Message, we let the world squeeze us into its mold. I think right now there's a lot of mold squeezing going on, even among followers of Jesus. To say, yes, I know and love and follow Jesus, but I'm not so sure if I want to follow him, learn from him, and follow in his steps and follow in his ways. I just want to remind us again this morning, even in line with all that we've sung, about the king that we serve and the kingdom that we seek is always about a new and living way. For us to be followers of Jesus, it's not simply to find a compromise or even to find a path of passivity or a path of placating people. As we serve a living king and we are participants in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, there's always a different way. And I think that really, especially now in our times, in this season, we need Jesus to call us out, to comfort us, yes, but to also call us out and expose us on maybe where we haven't seen things right. And that's not to say that Jesus needs to call out this issue or this person or this issue and that person. We need King Jesus to expose all of us. Because the way of the kingdom of heaven is a different way that has both comfort and critique for both sides. We expect Jesus to divide us this way. Jesus comes with the sword and cuts us this way and exposes all sorts of different things. So if we are deadlocked in our conversation around masks, right? Do you wear a mask? Is it no mask? Is it Black Lives Matter? Or is it Blue Lives Matter? Or is it Democrats or Republicans in this election cycle that's getting ever so close to Election Day? On and on and on it goes. I believe that Jesus right now in this season would say to his church, all right, bring me a sword. But the way in which he cuts and divides is very different than we would expect or anticipate. So before I get into some of the specifics of our current age, I just want to look at Jesus and learn from him and watch him and follow him. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open up to John chapter 9, a couple scenes from the Gospels here to take a look at. John chapter 9, Jesus passes by a man who has been born blind. He's been blind since birth. His whole life has been a life in the dark when he encounters Jesus. And verse 2, John 9, 2, here's the question that Jesus' disciples ask him. John 9, 2, Rabbi, speaking to Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, isn't it interesting that this is the question that they have for Jesus? Their question for Jesus is loaded with assumptions, two assumptions that are both wrong. Right? So they ask the question, is it A, the sin of this man, or B, the sin of his parents? And you get to verse 3, Jesus says, it's C, none of the above. Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So they were convinced that they knew at least it was either this or that. And sometimes that happens in our lives. We assume it's these two choices. And there's times in our assumptions, Jesus says, actually, both are wrong. It wasn't this man's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. Actually, it was a different thing that God was up to and doing. Is it this or this? Jesus goes, neither. Right? Another scene. This one is in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. There was another different political hot button of the day. Mark 12, 13. It says, and they sent to him, to Jesus, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Now again, Jesus is presented with two options, very polarized political sides. Even among the 12 disciples, you had different people in different camps. You had one person who hated Rome, one person who worked for Rome. See, the Jewish people living in Israel in this day and in this time, they were living under foreign occupation by the Romans. And the Roman Empire oppressed them, the Roman Empire taxed them, and the Roman Empire was very quick to show those that lived in Jerusalem who was boss. And so this arose, this very strong anti-Roman sentiment. There was this whole political party known as the Zealots that arose in this day and age. That was Simon was one of those. They hated Rome. They hated everything Rome stood for. They despised how they were being treated. They wanted justice. And they viewed any pro-Rome activity, like paying taxes, they viewed any of that as a betrayal to their commitment, to their conviction as being the covenant people of God. So the question, do I be a good citizen of Rome and pay taxes, or do I declare my allegiance to God's authority alone and have my own political protest? Jesus, what do you think? Do I pay taxes or no taxes? And again, as we've mentioned before, any way Jesus answers this, if he picks a side, he loses. It's a lose-lose situation. Here's how Jesus replies, verse 15, Mark 12, 15. But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Yet again, two options here, two choices, pro tax or no tax. And Jesus slices it a different way. He calls for a Roman coin. He says, "Hey, get me a denarius," which was a day's wage for a laborer. He asks about the inscription. He asks about what's stamped on the coin. And he says, "Whose likeness is this? Whose inscription is this?" They say, "Caesar's." He says, "Great. If something has an image or likeness stamped on it, it belongs to them. It's subject to their authority. So the coins stamped by Caesar, give the coins to Caesar." But sneaky Jesus, as he always is, using this image, likeness, metaphor. He says, "Yeah, coins may be stamped with the likeness of Caesar, but what about human beings? We're stamped with the image and likeness of God. We are human beings in the image and likeness of God. So yeah, render to Caesar the coins, but the things that are stamped for God, those belong to him. Those that bear his image, render that to God. Caesar can get the coins. God gets humanity and everything else stamped with his likeness." And so Jesus brings in this different perspective to this very hot political issue. And he opens up their, do I pay taxes or not? And he begins to open up the scope to the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the authority of God, the rightful claim of God on all things. Next question. See, they're not done asking questions either. Verse 18, the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." So now we're not just talking about politics or people. This is their hypothetical situation rooted in their theology. It's a question about resurrection. And Mark tells us at the beginning of this passage here, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So the way they frame their question, the way they frame their story, it's beyond loaded. They take this law of Moses, their theological ideas about the afterlife, and they make this extreme case. Because as it was true under the law, If a person died under law, his brother was required to take responsibility for his brother's family line after his death. So he was obligated to take the widow and create an offspring for the family line. That's true. But in this story and situation, things get absurd, and brother after brother keep dying without providing the offspring. And eventually, this woman, this poor widow, goes through all seven brothers. And this is brain teaser to Jesus. Who gets to be the husband in the resurrection? Right? And their question is about a resurrection that they don't actually even believe in. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're telling this story. Like, we got him. We're showing Jesus why he's theologically wrong, because we can create these scenarios that back him into a corner. What does Jesus say to this one? Mark 12:24. Jesus says, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." So again, we could get into all the nuances of the specific issue here, but I think his rebuke really is clear. And Jesus says, you actually don't know the scriptures like you think you do, and you actually don't know the power of God. There is no marriage in the resurrection. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are wrong. So amidst all their questions and their issues, which for them were loaded, narrow, wrong, filled with assumptions, like, well, what is actually important here? What is Jesus pulling them toward? What is he leading them to? They're not done with the questions. One more question here, Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." But this last scribe comes up and asks maybe the best question of all. We can bicker about taxes and we can talk about random theological ideas, but what's the greatest commandment he asks? And Jesus says, this is it. Love the Lord your God wholeheartedly, with the whole person, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all that you are. Love God with all that you are. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then I love Jesus' reply after they're back and forth when the person says, actually, that's really right. Jesus says, verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. When you begin to get that, when you begin to see what's really important, when you begin to see what's really at play here, loving God with all that you are, with your passions and your desires, with your will and your strength, with your body and your mind, and you begin then to love other people as you love yourself, that's where the reign and the rule of God breaks in and shows up. It's easy for us to get sucked into these questions like they were. Hey, Jesus, who sinned here? This guy's experiencing difficulty. Whose sin is it? This man or his parents? Jesus slices it a different way and brings us back to the kingdom of God. Do we pay taxes or not? Jesus says, give God his due, kingdom of God. When the husband dies and keeps dying, who gets to be married to the woman in the resurrection? Kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is always about a different way and a different focus that targets us back to loving God and loving others. Seeking the kingdom of heaven above all else. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So this begins to frame our highest and greatest pursuit. This is our priority. This is the big E on the eye chart with everything else falling underneath it. Are you willing to follow Jesus and to pursue the kingdom of God, where loving God and loving others really does become your greatest concern your greatest priority and your greatest pursuit. Now, I'm not aiming this morning at any particular issue or any particular person in our church or outside of our church, but I have heard some of these conversations brewing as the pandemic has gone on. I've heard some of these conversations. I don't know if I belong here in this church community because of blank issue. I don't know if I belong here because I see things maybe a little bit different way. And I really do believe that that kind of a mentality ends up with the fingerprints of the evil one meant to divide. Who among us doesn't belong in this community? The one who's unwilling to pursue the kingdom of God. Is it the one that picks this issue or that issue? No. Our focus, our pursuit is to be a follower of Jesus and to seek first his kingdom. And my guess is that we have been framing even our questions wrong. So, for Reality Church, are you a pro-police church or an anti-police church? We're asking that wrong question. There are so many people who are good people, Jesus-loving, Jesus-following people who have committed to serve our community in law enforcement, Olympia Police Department, State Patrol. And right now there is a backlash against cops that have left people that we know and love with fear for themselves and their family and their kids trying to do their job. And they need to know that they matter, they're valued, and they're loved. And as we pursue the kingdom of God for them, we love people who serve our communities in law enforcement. And we can't be afraid to say that. Or pray for, as was mentioned this morning, praying for officers that have experienced things down in LA. Yes, as we pursue the kingdom of God, we pray for them, bless them, care for them. And any place where there is injustice, any place, whether in person or in system or in an organization, where there is oppression, where there is racism, it must be called out and named. As a people of God, we seek justice and righteousness because that's the kingdom of God. We're able to say that Black Lives Matter and not hesitate to say that because we're pursuing loving God and loving others with our whole being. And racism does exist, and it is evil. I believe it's demonic, and it must be addressed at every level. It must be addressed at the level of the soul, of the system, and in terms of spiritual warfare. All of those things are true as we pursue the kingdom. So if we have to choose between black lives or blue lives, we're asking the wrong question. And we need to allow Jesus to slice it differently and speak both comfort and critique to both. The same is true with masks. It's not helpful to polarize the camps. And for those that are saying that they're anti-maskers, are we willing to allow the truth of Jesus to be spoken and challenging that? Are we willing to love a neighbor above our American rights? And at the same time, someone maybe who is a pro-masker needs to ask, have I let fear rule my life? Do I believe and trust in God as the one who is over all things and I don't have to be gripped in the grips of fear? Has my wisdom drifted into fear? And let Jesus address both. Do we know the scriptures and the power of God? Are we willing to have this be our mantra as a church? As the disciples of Jesus. Here's our mantra: Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And let's pursue his kingdom. So on all the rumblings of, I don't know if I belong here because of my position on masks or my position on the police or my position on justice or racial injustice or a political issue, we're slicing it the wrong way. And I believe that our church community needs to be a people of both camps that are willing to allow ourselves to be aligned with Jesus and the kingdom. Because again, we are a community of disciples that are being formed into the image of Jesus for the sake of the world. And we can get so into the issue that sometimes we ask the wrong questions. So I'll remind ourselves of these after we sing a few more songs before we go into the Zoom groups. But maybe we have to ask, like, what issues have I begun to frame in a polarized way that needs to be revisited with a kingdom lens? What assumptions am I carrying about issues and people? What am I withholding? Maybe I'm even afraid to talk about it. We have to be able to talk about this within the church community and walk a different road, both receiving both the care and the critique of Jesus on these things. Where do I need to speak out? To speak up? Where might I be wrong and willing to listen to Jesus? Let me pray for us. We're going to invite Tom and Jeremy to come back, and we're going to sing a few songs, and then we'll invite you to join a Zoom group to talk and to pray together and to share together today. Let me pray. Jesus, King Jesus, it seems like so much of our conversation in the world today sounds a lot like these questions, that we're focused on camps and assumptions and divisions, and we feel stuck and we feel polarized. As we come to you, Lord, declaring that you are King, that you are Lord, that you are Savior, that you're Redeemer, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, show us, teach us, lead us, not to back away to find people that just agree with us, but to be together in diversity underneath your rule and reign, loving the things that are on your heart, loving you with all that we are, and loving our neighbors even as we love ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy, your patience with us, the process of your forming us to be more and more like you. May we understand how to walk in your ways, how to love your truth, how to stand, even when it means standing in a place different than the world system. May we be a different kind of kingdom people even today. We pray in Jesus' name.